Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 34 to the end of the chapter through verse 46. Matthew 22, beginning at the 24th verse. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I do ask that you would carry us to the table right now and to feed us with your word. Lord, we were indeed broken, but you have healed us and you have redeemed us. Lord, we didn't belong at the table, but it's only because of your grace and your love and your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we have been invited to come to the table. And so we come now. Lord, I pray that we would come hungry and thirsty to hear from you. Lord, we're going to be looking at words that you spoke as you've been speaking over the past few weeks to the many different groups that came to try you and to test you. And yet, Lord, in your grace and in your love, you revealed so many things to them, even though their hearts weren't in the right place. I pray now that you would capture our hearts afresh. Lord, that we would hear you in a very personal way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, beginning at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I love that last verse. Jesus has been going through a succession of people who have been coming to entrap him, to test him. Their objective really was to bring him to trial. They wanted to accuse him. They wanted to condemn him, place judgment upon him. And back in Matthew 21:45, where we were a few weeks ago, it tells us that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived, or they knew, that Jesus was speaking about them. And they were seething because of that. Their anger was just getting more, they were getting more and more enraged. Verse 46, the very next verse, tells us that they sought to lay hands on him at that point. In other words, they sought to arrest him. And they didn't do it because they feared the multitudes who knew Jesus to be, at least to be, a prophet. Jesus spoke a third parable to them, the parable of the wedding feast. And that parable, we saw, it spoke about a wedding guest who is seated at the table at the wedding feast, but he does not have on a wedding garment. In other words, he was not cloaked. Interpreting that parable, he was not cloaked with the righteousness of Jesus. And the angels most likely to carry him out, and that he would go to that place where there was outer darkness and where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus concluded the parable with a sobering statement in Matthew 22 and verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And at that point, the next verse says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle his talk." Again, they saw themselves, that he was speaking about them. They did not have, they were not cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. They didn't have on the wedding garment. The Herodians, we saw how they came, and they were that group that was politically, they were Jewish, but they were in favor of the Romans, and they tried to make Jesus stumble with a question about paying taxes. And Jesus said, well, whose image is on the coin? Bring me a coin. It's whose image on it? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And it says that the Herodians and the people standing around marveled at his teaching, and they left him and they went their way. No, none of these people were able to continue the argument, continue the questioning. They were all stumped, if you will. And all of their intelligence and their intellectual position in life, they could not debate with Jesus. Aren't you glad? Don't ever try to debate with the Lord. No matter how bright you think you are, it will fail. Verse 35 of our text, we see now, look there in verse 35 that we read, the second verse that we read, the Pharisees had gathered together, and with them was a lawyer. And the lawyer asks him a question. I'm reminded of the scriptures that tell us that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And so here we have this lawyer. Are there any lawyers in the church today? I'm not going to do a lawyer joke, but you know, we know how we think about lawyers many times, but they are supposed to be the bright people. They are the people that can get us out of trouble in a court of law. They can have wisdom to speak and ways to address the judge and to address a jury. So they're considered these wise people. There was a moment a couple of years earlier in Jesus' ministry when you remember back in Matthew, John had been the Baptist had been in prison, and he sent two of his disciples, and they were to ask Jesus if he was the promised one or if they were to wait for someone else. And obviously John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and he was in prison. And so he sent these two disciples, and there's no question in my heart, in my mind, that what it was about was these two men needed to know who Jesus was, and they would be following Jesus from then on. But at that moment, when the people were gathered around, they heard Jesus in Luke 7:29 say these words, "Even the tax collectors justify God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." And the word justified there, listen to what it means. In this context, it means that the people recognize that God acted justly in sending John the Baptist to preach repentance. So he was doing a righteous thing. This was an indirect recognition that indeed man needed to repent. And so Jesus used the same word in Luke 16:15 when he was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said this. He says, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." You are they which justify yourselves before men. And this was really this is the main issue with all of these groups that have come to Jesus. They are people who justify themselves. They're not concerned about being justified by God. They're not concerned about having the righteousness of God because they have their own. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm around a self-righteous person, I find it to be a very unpleasant thing, don't you? And yet, how many of us are around self-righteous people probably every day of our lives? Sadly and unfortunately for them, they could not accept Jesus' words about them, and it was after that statement in 7:29 about tax collectors justifying God having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers," listen, "the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will or the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John." You remember what happened when they went out there. John the Baptist recognized them, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He knew who they were. He knew their heart. Well, if John the Baptist knew it, we can certainly ascertain that Jesus knew their hearts, the one who knows all things. Reminded again of that prayer that Jesus prayed to Father God in Matthew 11:25. These scriptures are all in your bulletin, by the way. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have what? Revealed them to babes. You know, we get this this bad connotation about being born again. We're called born againers. I love being that I was born again. I became a babe in Christ. Hopefully we're maturing and we're growing in Him. But what does a babe do? Babe just trusts, doesn't he? The babe loves the father, in the human sense, loves the mother even more. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And so it is in our text that the Pharisees have among them this lawyer. The word lawyer in the Greek is nomikos. Lawyers were among the Pharisees and with the scribes. In fact, in the parallel passage in Mark 12:28, it does not mention the lawyer. It says a scribe. But the scribes and the lawyers, they were those who really were considered authorities of the Mosaic law. And it was, the scribes would have been, that would have been like the generic name, nomikoi, meant lawyers. And they were the ones who were specialized in the skill and in the jurisprudence of the law of Moses. So they were authorities. They knew the law. That's where they dwelt to a fault. Because they became legalistic. And not only that, but we're going to find out, I believe, I have a scripture about how Jesus spoke to them about adding their own commandments, the commandments of men. And so they come, and I find it interesting and revealing that the lawyer is the last of these groups to come. It's almost like the Pharisees, you know, they got together with the Sadducees, and that didn't work. Well, now let's go with the lawyer. Maybe this will work. And how foolish, once again, is to think about this. Here is the lawyer who's going to Jesus, who is the lawgiver. He's the one who has perfectly fulfilled the law in his life, and they're going to ask him a question about the law. Now, how ridiculous is that? Of course, like all the others who had attempted to entrap Jesus, their motives were evil. They were testing him. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to find fault with him and to have something to accuse him of. Several months before this, Jesus had words of rebuke for these men, these lawyers, as a matter of fact. He had been rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, and he called them hypocrites. And will you turn over in your Bibles with me? It's worth reading. Luke chapter 11. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church the way I preach. It's you need to be looking along in the scriptures to make sure I'm reading them right. And if you have a different version and you want to talk to me after the service, that we can straighten that out. I'm not a King James person, but I like the New King James. That's what I'm reading from. But there are many good versions. Luke chapter 11. Beginning at the 45th verse. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Jesus had been giving these, he'd been calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites here. He was really lambasting them, and the lawyer evidently was offended. The lawyers were offended. He says, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Wow. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Very strong words. Jesus knew their hearts, even as we have seen his knowledge of the Pharisees' hearts. In Matthew 22:18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" You see, the issue here, brothers and sisters, is not their intelligence, their intellect, their wisdom, if you will, is of no consequence when they come before the Lord Jesus Christ. It does them absolutely no good. And the lawyer now who questions Jesus, being one specialized in the law and jurisprudence of the law of Moses, had to know the answer to his own question. And next week we're going to see what Jesus has to say to them. Mainly what he tells them is they observe the commandments, or they had people observe the commandments, but they themselves did not observe the commandments. I've often wondered, how many people would look at them and say, "Well, these souls, they're telling us what to do, but they're not doing it. What? Something's wrong with the picture." But they must have had a power. They must have had a controlling spirit that kept the people in fear. Basically, what Jesus is saying in this next chapter is that their lifestyles don't match up with the commandments that they proclaim. And that's obviously true from both the rebuke that John the Baptist gave to him, the rebuke that we just read by Jesus. And Jesus has been dealing with these men, with these groups of people for the past 3 years of his ministry. Remember where we are now. We're in Jerusalem. It's just 3 days before the cross. But he's been dealing with these people all along in his ministry. I'm reminded of that time that the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Jesus questioning him as to why his disciples did not wash their hands when they ate. You remember what happened there? Jesus did. He didn't even respond to that. He asked them a question. "Well, what about you? Transgressing the traditions of the elders." And Jesus immediately questioned them about their transgressing the commandment of honoring their father and their mother. They didn't even honor their parents. I think that's a little more severe than forgetting to wash your hands before eating. Amen? And at the end of his questioning, Jesus made a statement about these men by quoting a prophecy that was written by Isaiah 700 years earlier. Once again, Jesus called them hypocrites. And then in Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus quoted the words of Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me." In other words, their worship was going no further than the top of their head even. And then he says, teaching as the teachings of the Lord with commandments of men. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their question. He knows what they're attempting to do. He knows that they want to accuse him, that they want to falsely judge him. He knows that they're angry because we talked about this last week or the week before. They're losing control. Remember what happened, and we read it in John, I believe, where it says that, Look what's going on here. They're all going after him. There's nothing we can do. In other words, they were losing control of the people. And that was the issue with them. They were in the place of power and prestige and intellect and considered wise by the people around. They were losing that. Well, let's look at the testing question and Jesus' answer there. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So how is Jesus dealing with them here? He who is the living Word takes them to the Word. I believe a little application here, something for us to pick up. We're going to have a very brief application at the end of this message. It's all one thought. But there's an application here. How often do we go in circles with people? We enter into discussions with people and we don't take them to the Word. If we learn nothing else from these last few weeks and with the parables of the Lord Jesus, Jesus, with the Word, silenced them. Do you believe in the power of the Word of God? Because if you do, you believe in the wisdom of God. You believe also, if you're a believer, that you have the mind of Christ, as he tells us that we have. And so often we have the mind of Christ, but we don't use the mind of Christ. We speak our own thoughts. We speak what we think that person, we all have, and I'm not, I do it. I confess that. How often do we take the person to the Word? The Word has the power to save. The Word has the power to heal. So he who is the living Word takes them to the Word, which they and generations before them have manipulated and twisted. See here, this is a very important thing to understand. They've got generations of people. You read the Old Testament, the priests, the kings, all those people that twisted and manipulated the Word of God. And that's their heritage. That's been brought down to them. They have commandments of men teaching them as doctrines of the Word. Some of these people, that's all they know. Perhaps all of them, it's all they know. Well, I think it's very amazing because the lawyer asks, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." But he doesn't stop there. And he gives them a second commandment. And the second, not only does he give it to them, but he says, is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus doesn't just give them one great commandment, but he gives them two great commandments. They didn't ask for it, did they? What is the great commandment? Singular. He gives them two. As lawyers and scribes, these specialized ones skilled in the law and jurisprudence of the law of Moses, they would have known the law, which we find spelled out in many places. But I want us to look at three scriptures, and I want you to turn in your Bible to each one of them. They're all in Deuteronomy. It's the last book of the law, right? Remember who these guys are. They're skilled in the law. They know the law. So where does Jesus take them? Takes them to the law that they know. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. And what we're going to see as you're turning here, we're going to see it spelled out what their issues were. Because by referring to these, he doesn't refer to these, but these are where Jesus speaks from, as you will see. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6, or is it 6:5? I wrote that down wrong.
5, 6, 5.
Is it 6:5? Yes, thank you. I was dyslexic this morning, I guess. Thank you, Michael. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He has said with all your mind. I want to just look at these words here. Love the Lord God with what?
All
your heart. In other words, don't have a divided heart. It is an issue that you and I struggle with daily, if we're honest. How many of you are unaware of that, that your heart gets divided? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These men, they had not, there is no way that they could claim that they were loving the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. Go back to Jesus' words in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Keep your fingers in Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read these words again. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is, so Jesus is referring them to the very thing that is the issue of their hearts. They ask the question. Jesus is giving them the answer. Look at Deuteronomy 10:12. Again, we're doing this because I envision this, you know, Jesus is saying these things, and they because they know the law, they're turning in the scrolls and just trying to find these verses, you know. Verse 12. And now Israel. I love that. And now Israel. He's talking to the entire community, not just to the leaders. He's talking to the nation of Israel. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Fear the Lord your God. Have a reverent awe of the Lord your God. Now, I know these men, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. So this would not have meant anything to them if they read this out. Well, you're not the Lord, so why are we going to fear you? But look at the second thing there. To walk in all his ways. Walk in all the ways of God. If you're walking in all the ways of God, are you going to take and twist and manipulate his word? God is the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of grace. And they're showing no mercy, no grace, no love to the people that they minister to. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, they weren't doing that. So they weren't obeying the very commandments that they knew from the word. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And I love this, because this puts it all into the right perspective. How many of you are able to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your strength? How many of you are able to walk in all of his ways and to serve him with your whole heart? You're not able to. You're only able to as much as he works that in you. Look what it says here. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, look at it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Let me read that again. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your... In other words, we didn't change our hearts, did we? He's done that incredible work in us. By his Spirit, by his Word, by the very presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit living in us. He continues, he's continually circumcising my heart. How about you? He's continually cutting away the things that don't belong. Now look at what it says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Look what the last phrase is there, that you may live. And that's live with capital letters, folks. That's the abundant life. That's the life in which you have peace in the middle of a storm. That's the life when you have strength, when you are so weak that you don't know how you were able to overcome. He worked that out in you because he's in the process of circumcising your heart and mind. So here these men, They certainly did not have a knowledge that it was not what they did and not what they were about, but it was all about what he does and what he's about. These intelligent and religious leaders have failed on every count to love God. Well, why does Jesus go on to the next commandment there? I think it's kind of obvious, because if they're before Jesus and they don't recognize him as the Son of God, as God the Son, as the Messiah, as the promised one, this would be meaningless to them in many ways. But now he hits them where it hurts, because he says the second commandment is like the first: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, we take the word neighbor, and it's the person next door, isn't it? I mean, Mr. Rogers used to say, "It's a lovely day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my friend?" But you know, I mean. But the word here does not mean the person next door. Really, what it means in the general sense is your fellow man. Anybody who's in the human family. Okay? Love him, love her as much as you love yourself. Again, these experts in the matter of the law, if you were to look, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it. Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I love there's a colon there, and then it says, "I am the Lord." You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now I want us to look at the last words that Jesus speaks here after he speaks that verse. In verse 40, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And I found myself looking at that word hang and just like, you know, it seems like, wow, that's a modern word. But there is a Greek word that means that, but it also is, we need to maybe understand how that word is used there. And so I went to a couple of commentaries, and they say it's possibly a metaphor taken from a custom that is mentioned in the first and second century by Tertullian, who was a great theologian. And it would imply that all of the law and the prophets, first of all, he said that they would hang up the laws in a public place to be seen all men by all men. Does it sound familiar? Sounds like our courthouses used to be, right? The Ten Commandments in marble up there, right? Hanging up the laws in a public place to be seen by all men. This would imply that all of the law and the prophets were succinctly contained in the precepts here mentioned, setting forth our duty to God and to man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty encompassing, isn't it? And everything else. If you don't get that right, somebody said it this morning, if I think it was Joe in prayer, maybe, you know, If I have all these things, but I have not love, what? I have nothing. It's of no value. And so you have to begin with that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all in, that encompasses, Jesus said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. Others believe that the interpretation of this verse is that the law and prophets depend upon these two basic commandments. So I don't have any trouble with both of those. I think they mean the same thing, certainly. In whichever case they may be, one thing is clear. The lawyers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Herodians who came to Jesus failed to obey this commandment, and it's proven by the burdens that they placed on their neighbors, on their fellow men. Not only that, but think about this. There's somebody that is immediately before them who is their neighbor. Are you with me? They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Messiah, the promised one. But he certainly would be the neighbor that is spoken of in Leviticus there. He certainly is a fellow man. He's a fellow Jew. Not only that, he's a man who they've seen perform great miracles of healing. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons from people. He has healed multitudes of people. They've seen that. I believe that Jesus was saying this second thing to them to point out something very immediate. Yeah, you've thrown burdens on your neighbors, and you stand before here, and you're testing me, and you're trying to entrap me, and you're trying to accuse me. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a command that relates to the second great commandment. In fact, we know this as what? The golden rule. Matthew 7:12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Don't we call that the golden rule? Yeah. So even the world knows that. I mean, I remember hearing about the golden rule when I wasn't walking with the Lord. In fact, I tried to live by the golden rule. It wasn't always successful. Well, I want you to note at the end of verse 40, it's astounding. There is complete silence. We don't have anybody speaking back. And what lawyer worth his salt would not have had a rebuttal? A closing argument, right? Not a word is spoken. No closing arguments. Just as Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in the same manner, this group was silenced. Turn with me to Romans 3. I was just going to send you home to read this, but you know what? This is so precious and really solidifies this for us. Romans 3, beginning at the 19th verse. Romans 3, beginning at the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that's what these guys didn't get. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is one I hesitated to read that because it's a majestic passage about you and me, about all of us who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I love it. It says their mouths were stopped. You see, there's nothing they could say at that point. Well, in closing, let's look at Jesus' crowning statement here. And I love this because verse 41, you know, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus said, as long as they're here, Let me give them something that's gonna really blow them out of the water. Because that's what he does here. I'm not gonna take a lot of time on this. So he has a speechless audience before him. He has a speechless bunch of intellectual people in front of him. They can't talk. They're the religious authorities of the day. And I love this because, you know, Jesus, once again, he doesn't lambast them here, does he? He's made the point. He's made the point. You guys are, you know, you're spouting the law, but you're not living the law. But now he wants to lead them to probably the greatest truth they're ever going to hear. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, even with all their hatred and plot to entangle them, Jesus takes advantage of the fact that they're gathered there together, they haven't walked away. And now he's going to tell them something that they don't understand, but boy, do they need to understand it. So he asks them the question. I love the way he does it. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Here he is. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Christ. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, they've got the answer right away. You know, they're smart. They know the law. They know the Psalms. They know the historical things. And David is the greatest man that ever lived for them. He was the king of their glory years. That's why they were yearning for the son of David to come back and set up the glory years here on earth, weren't they? They said to him, the son of David. Ah. Jesus says to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Wow. Don't you love it? See, again, they would have been familiar if they were in the synagogue, if they were in the temple. They used the Psalms to worship. This is Psalm 110, verse 1, part of one of David's great Psalms. They would have known that. David was speaking, he was writing a prophetic word here about a conversation between Father God and Jesus, his son. Jesus gives them a key here to David's writing of this word, of these words, and just this is an incredible moment. And the key is found in verse 43. He said to them, how then does David, what? In the Spirit, with a capital S. How does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? Saying, see, without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, this is not going to happen. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. It's the last turn that you'll have to make. 2 Samuel 23. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. This is an incredible moment in David's life. These are the last words. It says in the first verse, now these are the last words of David. David was an old man. But look what David says. These are the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, and a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What an incredible statement. Did they know this? You see, many people know, but unless the Spirit reveals it, what do you know? You have a bunch of knowledge with nothing that changes your heart. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 46, and no one. This is becoming one of my favorite verses in the Gospels. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I said I was going to give you an application, a very simple one, at the end of the message. You and I will often ask questions of the Lord. Hopefully we're never testing him. If we're honest, I believe that every one of us in this room, in some of our conversations with the Lord, we test him, don't we? I don't mean in an evil way. You see, we live, how many of you are aware that you live in this fallen body of sin here? How many of you have reached that perfection yet? We are being perfected until the day of Jesus Christ, but we do live in this fallen body. And I want to say this to you, and it's the title of the message, really. Always let him have the last word. Always let him have the last word. I know so many times in my own life, boy, I've got a thought, man, and it's a good one. Lord, you know it's good. And so I'm going for it. And I don't take the time to hear his last word on the subject. Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of you want to, bow your heads, how many of you want to live your life with his thoughts? How many of you want to make that decision right now to let him have the last word in everything in your life? Look, go to him. Let him have the last word. See, because his word is the word that will bring us through. His word is the word that will give us wisdom. His word will give us strength. His word will even give us that love that we need to have in a situation where perhaps we're with somebody who's very unlovable. And if you hear nothing else from this passage, hear that statement. Let him have the last word. Jesus wants to have the last word. I am so aware that in these passages, boy, he knew he was giving the last word. There would be no response. How could you respond to his wisdom? His thoughts are so far above their thoughts and your thoughts and my thoughts. But I don't know about you. I want to live my life based on his thoughts, based on his ways. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would minister this word to us. I thank you, Lord, for this section of testings that you went through, that, Lord, and you were facing the greatest trial of your life, which was to go to the cross and have the sins of the world laid upon you. And yet you took the time with each one of these groups to speak truth, a truth that they had no rebuttal for. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Help us to live our lives day by day as you live through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.